If you have your Bible, turn over to Hebrews chapter 13 with me this morning. As you're turning there, let me just remind the children that next Sunday at 10 o'clock, they need to meet here in the auditorium to practice for what they're going to be doing next Sunday. So moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, whatever, whoever, let's get them here for those practices if you possibly can. Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to start reading in verse 5. It's one of those kind of chapters and verses that you want to just start reading in the first chapter of Hebrews and just go right on through. But you'll probably be glad that I just picked a couple of verses here this morning. But I'm going to read verse 5 and 6 and then verse 8. And hopefully maybe you can look at those other verses briefly as well. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. For he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And then in verse 8, he reminds us that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today, and forever. Lord, be with us this morning as we contemplate and look at your word. We have come here this day and we need ministry, Father. We need your Holy Spirit to touch our lives. We need to encourage us. We need to strengthen us. We need you to give us direction. We need to recognize that each and every moment of our day, the very breath that we take is a gift from you. But Lord, help us not to be so complacent that we might think that we could handle the rest ourselves. We need to walk with you day by day, grow stronger in you day by day, receive your direction day by day, that your will might be done in our lives, you might be well pleased with us. Lord, even this morning as we're here, Father, I pray that the words that will be said this morning from your scripture might touch hearts, and that, Lord, we might say unto ourselves, Lord, I want to be who you want me to be. Maybe there's that one here today who's never received Christ. Maybe there's that one here today who has never made an open, public profession of faith. I pray, Father, that your spirit would just tenderly woo them unto yourself and that you might have the victory in every life here this day. Lord, you know all the needs. And we ask you to minister in a very special way because we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, as we begin our faith walk, one of the things that we're often told, but not fully explained to us, people will say that God is a covenant-making God. And when we say that, God is a covenant-making God, I'm not sure that we understand what a covenant is. It's a contract. He's a God who makes a contract. We have an old covenant, and we have a new covenant. We have an Old Testament and we have a New Testament. And so all those things come down to a very simple principle. What God says he will do, he will do. When God promises something, he keeps his promise. I don't know about you. I have made promises through my life and I have failed to keep them. You don't have to raise your hand. I think we do that because we have the best intentions. We want to do whatever it is, and something happens, something distracts us, the car breaks down, who knows what, and we can't do it. But God never is unable to keep his promises. Back in Genesis 17, chapter 17 and verse 1, it says, and when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect in all your ways. And I'll make my covenant with you, Bereath. I'll make my covenant with you between you and me, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. Now, Abraham's 99 years old. Verse 3 tells us that Abraham fell on his face. I think that's a good place to start. falling on our face. He fell on his face and God talked with him. We've been told lately that when God talks to you, you're insane. No, you're the sanest person on the face of the earth when God speaks to you. And God talked with him. Verse 5 tells us that God then told Abram, I'm going to change your name and you're not going to be called Abram anymore. You're going to be called Abraham because I'm about to make you a father of many nations. Genesis chapter 22 and 17 then reminds us that God says, when I'm going to make you a great nation, he says, I'm going to make you like the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea. How many stars are in the heavens? That's what he's going to do. So his descendants, Abraham's descendants, are going to be like the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea. And God says, this is a covenant, this is a contract that I'm making with you. That word covenant is found in the Old Testament 280 times. It's just over and over and over and over again. Matter of fact, it's one of the most repetitious words in the whole Old Testament. But then you think about the Old Testament. I'm going to talk about that covenant. I'm going to talk about that covenant. I'm going to talk about that covenant with you, Abraham. I'm going to talk about that covenant with you, Isaiah. I'm going to talk about that covenant with you, Jacob. It's the covenant. It's the contract. In the New Testament uses the word testament, which is the equivalent of the Old Testament covenant word, 33 times. Now, contracts are normally made bilaterally. You said, well, he had to look that up. Well, something that's bilateral means that there's some kind of a contract between two parties of equal rank and equal privilege. We make bilateral treaties, don't we? And so one country is recognized, the other country is recognized, and they agree to some kind of process, and they both sign, and they say, we're going to hold to that. But God's contracts are not bilateral, they're unilateral. What that means is that Abraham, when God made a contract with Abraham, Abraham was the recipient of that contract, and the recipient of that contract receives the blessings of that contract and the responsibilities of that contract, but it is God who upholds the contract because Abram can't. He is not equal with God in rank, position, power, or authority. But God says, I'm going to enter this contract with you anyway. I understand there's going to be failings on your part, but I'm going to enter into this contact with you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a great nation. It is God, then, who provides the surety in the contract covenant-making relationship. In Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, it says this marvelous thing. It says, be strong and of good courage. Fear not. Nor be afraid of them. You know, I think sometimes that we walk around with our chest puffed out and we're just, I'm He-Man, He-Man, you know. But we're really afraid. We're just about afraid of everything. It's this time of the year getting close where the IRS is talking to you. Did you take your papers and stuff like that and go, I take my papers and go over to Richard and lay those papers down and say, Richard, can you do something with this mess? And when I do so, I don't do so with gladness in my heart. I do so with fear and trepidation that somewhere along the line, I have really, really messed up because I always mess up. But I mean really, really mess up and I'll have to pay another $3,500 like I did last year. I'm not looking forward to it. I gave all the paperwork to him. He hasn't contacted me back. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he is it that goes with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Isn't that a great promise? Part of the covenant that God made. Now Hebrews repeats that promise over again. In Hebrews 13:5 it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus says the same thing. Well, we have a problem as 21st century believers because we don't know what those promises are. Nor do we understand them. Therefore, we're uncomfortable and we have no strength because we do not know what God has said. You know, there's a great deal of apathy in the Western church today. We're apathetic because we're unlearned in biblical principles. Years and years and years ago, there was something called the Reformation, and it sparked an interest by the Spirit of God that the people of God would learn the Word of God. Oh, that's the reason why the pulpit's in the middle. Did you know that? The Bible is central. Yeah, these things actually mean something. We don't know what they mean anymore, but they actually mean something. So we don't know the biblical principles. And since we don't know the biblical principles, the promises that God has made to you, we get all upset about something, you know. Listen, I would feel great to go to my grave owing the IRS $3,500. I would, hallelujah, you know, that'd be marvelous. It doesn't make any difference, only money. Now listen, most churches are not interested anymore in teaching principle. They're interested in entertainment. They're interested in all kinds of hooping and hollering and carrying on. Some have a mosh pit off to the side. All they need to do is have the preacher jump off over in there every now and then. That'd be, you know, and then the folks that are in the mosh pit would think, yeah, yeah, what's his name from the Rolling Stones did that last night? Woohoo! You know? We're not interested in really learning what God has to say. What we're interested in is being stroked. Can I make you feel better today when you leave? Might only be momentarily, but that's what we're interested in. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 tells us that when they saw the religious leaders, the Sadducees, they had brought Peter and John before them. Matter of fact, in chapter 4, it tells us back there that there was Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, Alexander, and John. You know, gave those guys his names. You say, Annas the high priest, well, it was Caiaphas was the high priest. Scripture's wrong. No. Annas was the high priest. Annas was the high priest before Caiaphas. Caiaphas was his son-in-law. John and Alexander were high priests as well. They were Annas' sons. The high muckety-mucks of Jerusalem were there. And so when Peter and John are in the temple and they're expressing and preaching Jesus, that we crucified Jesus, but God raised him up. They didn't like that. And so they brought them before these guys. And it says, and when they saw it, the boldness of Peter and John. And it says, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They got no credentials in and of themselves. None of those guys went to Harvard. None of those guys went to the seminary someplace. None of those guys knew Latin. None of that stuff. They didn't know anything, according to what these guys are thinking. They were unlearned, but then it says this remarkable thing. It says, they marveled. They were unlearned and ignorant, but they spoke boldly. They were not afraid of these guys. They spoke boldly, and it says, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Friends, I'll tell you one thing. Going through this life and your witness for Christ, that's the only thing that matters. Is that the world might take notice that you have been with Jesus. They may not care where you went to school. They might not care if you graduated summa cum laude or any of those kind of things. They might not like your looks. They might not think, well, here's black and he's white. He's this, he's that. He's poor, he's rich. They might not care about any of those kind of things. And it should not matter to us. What should matter to us is that they would, in somehow or another, in some way, we would reflect to that critical world that we have been with Jesus. That's what matters. You know, we're well-schooled in the ways of the world. Do you know that? You know, I think sometimes we recognize that when we do get pressed and when we get in a spot or difficulty, an obstacle comes our way and we don't know how to deal with it and we just get pressure. You know what we usually do? We fall back into the deep rut. And the deep rut is that thing that we've been learning all our lives from the world around us. And most of the time it's not God's way at all. So we're well schooled in that way, but we're not well schooled in God's way. We've been taught to never volunteer. I remember especially when I went into the Air Force, my dad said to me, as I got ready to leave and go to basic training, he said, listen, don't volunteer for anything. He says, if they want you, they'll come get you. And I remember there in basic training, there was the flight, there was 50 guys, and RTIs came one Sunday and they said, who would like to go to church? That was the first Sunday we were there. Volunteers. I'm not supposed to volunteer. So I didn't go. No. I thought, going to church though, that's not bad. I'll go. So about half a dozen of us out of that 50 went to church. When we came back to a barracks of guys who were grumbling and griping and carrying on. Because you see, we went to church and the TI that said that we could go if we wanted to, then stayed there and they cleaned commodes and they scrubbed floors and they picked up this and they picked up that. And guess what? The next Sunday, when they came in and said, who wants to go to church? The whole bunch decided to go. Listen, but we're taught never to volunteer. We've also been well-schooled in the lesson of just do enough to get by, right? That's the smart thing. Don't exert too much pressure. Don't put too much energy into this thing. Just enough to hold your job. Just enough to get by. Whatever the assignment is, that's all. We learn all those principles. And they just come back into our lives because they're already there. But you listen, those principles do not inspire us to raise up others. They do not inspire us that we can do great things ourselves. Just steady. We don't want it to be bad, so we'll sacrifice the great because we don't want it to be bad. They don't make frightened men bold. No. That kind of commitment will never, can never turn the world upside down. It just won't do it. You know, far too many generations have come and gone and have fostered a I don't care attitude instead of having some kind of passion for something. I think about World War II, a great crusade against a great evil in this world. Think about those guys that hit the beaches on Normandy. They had an ideal set before them that was great, and they aspired to it, even to giving their lives for it. It raised them up. Acts chapter 4 and 19 says, Peter and John then, filled with the Spirit of God, rose up between Annas and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, all those who sat in the authority seat there. And they said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you can judge. But then they said, for we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and we have heard. We don't have much to talk about because we don't know much. How many times have you been in some kind of witness training class and they've told you that your testimony is unassailable? You can always fall back on your testimony. I think that's true, but shouldn't we have something else to say? Shouldn't we know what the Ten Commandments are all about? In our witnessing class we had not too long ago, we found very succinct and very important as to why those Ten Commandments are important. They show us what sin is. But that's the commitment that takes the truth of God from a little backwater country that no one had ever heard of in the whole world, and yet they impacted the whole world. They overpowered the Roman Empire with that word. You have crucified him. Your sins have crucified him, but God has raised him up. Repent and believe the gospel. That was it. They didn't have any missiles and tanks and none of that kind of stuff. Just that testimony. It freed the world, actually. There were slaves all over the place that were freed because of that. These words gave dignity to women that inspired innovation and all kinds of invention that brought healing and compassion to the wounded, to the injured, to the sick. You know, every great hospital in the whole world is a Christian hospital. Right here in this town, not a single hospital we have in this town was not founded by some Christian church. We have something across town called Lutheran Hospital. I wonder who started that one. Yeah. And then, of course, we have the old downtown hospital, St. Joe. I wonder who started that. Yeah, the Catholics started that. That's right. Yeah. Actually, even Parkview on Randalia. Not Parkview International out here, but Parkview on Randalia was started by the Methodists. Every hospital, you look at, I dare you to challenge you to find one great hospital in this world that God in Christ did not somehow or another inspire the beginnings of that work and did great things with it. They touched the world. All because they believed that they could do all things through Christ who strengthened them. Or that they believed what Paul said over in Romans chapter 8 and 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And Paul, he kind of makes a couple of situational suggestions there, doesn't he? He says, shall tribulation separate us? The answer is no. Should distress separate us? The answer is no. How about persecution? Paul says no. How about famine? Have you ever been hungry? I doubt if anybody in this room has ever been hungry. Oh, you might have said to yourself, about 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock at night, I wish I had a piece of cake. That's not hunger, friends. I doubt if anybody in this room has ever been hungry. When you're hungry, when you're starving to death, you'll just about eat anything. I went over here to the nursing home one time to see Truman over here on state, and it was lunchtime. I didn't realize it was lunchtime, and I found him, and he was sitting there with a bunch of guys sitting there at the table, and they said, here, come on, sit down and eat with us. I said, well, okay. I said, is the food good? And this is one guy says to me, it's wonderful. Well, I thought, I've ate hospital food. And it's edible, but I wouldn't call it wonderful. It might be good for you, but I wouldn't call it wonderful. I'm just kind of thinking maybe, you know, when you're cooking for about 200, 300 people, the wonderful gets lost someplace over the volume of what's going on. He said, it's wonderful. I said, how is it wonderful? He said, listen, I was in the Philippines. I was captured by the Japanese. I was taken back to Japan. I was in forced labor, worked in a coal mine and all those kind of things. He says thousands and thousands of men died around me all over the place. We ate spiders. We ate anything we could get our hands on. He said, I made a commitment to God that if I ever survived this, that if I ever ate anything, I would say it's wonderful. He knew what it was to be hungry, you say. Naked, peril of the sword. Paul said, no. In all these things, we're more than what? Conquerors through him that loved us. The Apostle John was infected with that self-same disease, the Spirit of Christ. Over in 1 John, he says, for whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. What? Even our faith. Peter exhorts us over in 2 Peter 3 and 9. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. What's he saying? He says, the Lord God Almighty is not slow in keeping his promises as men count time. As some men count slackness or time, but he said he's long-suffering. What's that mean? It means patient. God is patient. He's patient to us. Why is he patient to us? I'm glad Peter told us. He said, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. God doesn't act as we would act because there is that opportunity for every man, woman, and boy on the face of this earth to come to Christ if they but would. And part of our commission is to take that glorious message for them to be able to know and respond. Over to Ephesians, Paul says, therefore, what did he say? Put on the full armor of God that you may be what? With able to stand in this evil day and having done all to stand. You know, I don't think Paul was delusional. He said this evil day. He knew that we got lots of stuff going against us. We got lots of obstacles. He said, but we can stand. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 11, he said, if the Son should ask bread of any of you that are fathers, will he give him a stone? He says, or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Would the father give the child a serpent if he asks for fish? Or if he should ask for an egg, would he give him a scorpion? Then Jesus said, now listen, if you, then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? God withholds nothing good from us. If he was going to hold something back, we wouldn't have a cross up there. Once he did that, nothing was ever held back. God doesn't hold anything good from his children. But far too often his children don't ask. And when we ask, instead of asking with our hands like this, we ask like this or like this. Lord, I need something. Lord, I need something. We don't really want it. If we did, we would ask in his will. Remember Abraham? Over in Hebrews 6, it says, surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiply, I will multiply you. God declared his intent in the Bible. He said, Abraham, listen, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. Nations. Descendants like the stars of the heaven, sands of the sea. That's my covenant with you. Oh, you're part of that covenant. Did you know that? Yeah, yeah. And the Bible says this remarkable thing in Romans, Paul alluding to that, and he said, and Abraham did not waver. Waver means to be in strife with oneself. It means to doubt or to hesitate. He did not hesitate to take God up on his offer. Well, you see, but that doesn't mean that Abraham did everything right in his life. That doesn't mean that Abraham didn't have any problems in his life. His life didn't go without a hitch. It had lots of hitches. Abraham failed many times. But in the process of time, Abraham learned to trust God. God said, walk with me. And Abraham said, I will. And they started walking. And Abraham walked with the Lord, and then he would get over here, and the Lord would have to say, wait a second, come on over here, back over here, we're over here. He'd walk with, come over here. I've seen this multiple times in the grocery store. Have you not seen this? Some mother is going down through the aisle, you know, she's got one baby in the cart, and the baby in the cart has got some kind of popsicle or something like that. They gave him something to keep him from screeching, you know, the whole time. Every time he goes by some candy or something, he goes, that's why they put the candy there. Did you know that? And then there's the other one. that's a little bit bigger. You know, maybe he's 3 or 4, whatever. He's walking beside mom, and he's holding on to mom's hand or the cart or something like that. And mom's thinking, you know, we're going down the aisle here. And all of a sudden, what happens? Boom! He's gone. What is mom? Does he come back on his own? 9 times out of 10, no. Mom has to go get him. Bring him back and say, hold on to my hand. You see, Abraham walked with God, but that doesn't mean that God didn't have to go after him and grab him and say, hold my hand. It is God who is the surety of the covenant. Listen, there's a great lesson here. You're not out of the will of God just because you fail. You only fail, ultimately, if you don't do two things. If you don't learn from your failings and you stop pursuing. In the process of time, Abraham learned to walk with God by faith. In the process of time, you and I will learn to walk with God greater and greater every day, every hour, as we walk. We won't learn that sitting someplace. We won't learn that having run off from God and out there in the weeds someplace. That means God has to go look for us. You know, when I was overseas, I thought, and I don't like boxing really. I hate wrestling. I don't know what wrestling is. That's just goofy. Some of the kids, you know, come up to me and say, Pastor Mike, do you know who is, I don't know, Savage Sam or something? I don't know. It's just foolishness to me. They can tell you who's going to win the match before they ever start. 2 weeks ago, they drew lots. It's your turn, Herb. All right, okay. You know, it's just phony. But the greatest boxing match I ever heard and saw was when I was in Korea, and it was Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier. Remember how he used to say that? Frazier or something like that. The Thriller in Manila. I watched that. It was a terrible reception. It was 3 or 4 of us around looking at that thing. Terrible reception. But the one thing that I began to see as that fight progressed was that Joe Frazier was not afraid of Muhammad Ali. And Joe Frazier kept swinging and kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. You know, I understood that both of those guys had to go to the hospital after that. Yeah. We got to just keep pursuing, keep swinging. The match is not over yet. We're guaranteed the victory. We're told the end from the beginning. Keep going, keep going. Over in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Listen, when we pick up the weapons of warfare that are the flesh, we're going to lose. We're going to get pounded. Paul says, our weapons of war are not carnal. Carnal means fleshly. Carnivorous, we get that word from. But mighty in God to the pulling down of thrust strongholds. We use the weapons of God, walking with God, and we're going to have victory. Over in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, for all the promises of God, in him, yea, in him, amen, unto the glory of the Father by us. Not too many months ago, we did a little sermon on amen. Amen, and it means truly. Remember Jesus talked to Nicodemus, comes to Jesus by night. He says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus said what? Truly, truly, I say unto you. Amen, amen, I say unto you. All the promises of God are amen. All the promises of God are true. Well, what are our weapons? How do we do this? Listen, if you have come to Christ. If you have somewhere in your life repented of your sins, asked God to come into your life, see with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of full redemption, then you're His. He bought you with a price. You're under contract. When you got down on your knees, you might as well wrote it out on a piece of paper. You're under contract. You're in covenant with Him. It's not bilateral. It's unilateral. It depends upon God. He's going to help you. He'll never fail you. He'll come after you when you're off on the side someplace. He'll come back and pick you up when you get knocked down. He'll forgive if you ask Him to forgive you. He'll do all those kind of things. We're under contract. What are the weapons He's asking us to use? He's not asking to use the world's weapons. He's asking you to use His weapons. He's asking us to use prayer. He's asking us to fellowship one with another. It's like iron sharpening iron. He wants us to worship. He wants to use our testimony. Those are the weapons of our warfare. And as we walk with Him, we'll learn that those will strengthen in us. Some of those things will exceedingly be magnified in your life. He's given you spiritual gifts. He's given you at least one. Most of you people are multi-gifted people. Multi-gifted. Those are gifts that God gave you for the ministry. Use them! That little voice back there that says, shh, sit down. Nobody wants to hear that. You're being too bold and verbose. That's out of step with the world. Prayer. You know what that little voice is? That's not God. That's the devil. Get thee behind me, Satan. You have no place in my life. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And all my promises are amen. Father God, thank You for who You are, what You do in our lives. Thank You that You're so patient with us. We are Your children. It's the most interesting thing. We know how our children, our grandchildren, we know how they act. Sometimes they're just as sweet can be, and we marvel at what they say, and we just think to ourselves, my goodness, he's a genius, or whatever like that, and we're just on top of the world praising, and the next thing you know, boom, he's kicking the dog in the butt. He's squishing the goldfish with his hand. He's being totally uncooperative. He's a child. He needs to learn to honor his father and his mother. And you need to be that teacher. We need to teach the world the things of God, the principles of God. You want to change the world? Take the world that they might understand that you've been with Jesus. That'll change the world. That'll change your home. That'll change your city. That'll change your world. That and that alone. Father, help us to be that good disciple that loves You, wants to walk with You. Use us. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.